Psalm 102, if you would. We've come to know our God. I think that it's safe to say that when we come to this place, and even when we don't come to this place, but in our own private endeavors, I think it's safe to say that we want, as a child of God, to know our God. And I want to remind us that although we know that we know God in a limited sense, He has made Himself known for the purpose of leading us to worship Him, of leading us to worship His great and marvelous name. It must be said that God is ultimately incomprehensible. He's an incomprehensible God. And when I say that God is incomprehensible, I mean that we can't understand Him fully. We can't understand Him exhaustively. But although we can know Him, we can't know Him or never know Him in the ultimate, final, and complete sense. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, He who only hath immortality, he dwells in light which no man can approach unto, no man has seen nor can see, to whom be glory and power and everlasting. Amen. Romans, Paul would say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We cannot comprehend God completely or fully. Isaiah would say in chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, says God, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. And so when we think about this incomprehensible God, and though although God is finally incomprehensible, He is nevertheless knowable. We can know Him. And although His knowledge, this knowledge of ours, will never be able to grasp Him. And it's our knowledge is only a partial knowledge of Him. It's nevertheless a real knowledge. That when we open the Scriptures, we can know God. It's not complete. That what we have is we can't understand Him completely, but we have a true knowledge of Him when we open the Scriptures. And that's who I want to present to you. Just one aspect of a God who is just awesomely unchangeable. And so we understand that we can come to know God. This morning, you can come to know God. And one of the ways that God has revealed Himself is through His attributes or His character. Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that attributes are things that about God, certain aspects of His great and glorious nature, which He has been pleased to reveal to us and which in a measure we can lay hold of. So, when we embark to study God and to look at His attributes and to think about who He is, this was intended to lead us to worship, because there is nothing in God that is repulsive. All things about God lead us and should lead us unto the throne of His beautiful grace and His throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace, as Hebrews would say it, right? And so when we go to study about who God is, we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you recount the time when Moses was leading his father-in-law's flock to the backside of the desert in the Scriptures, to the mountain of God in Exodus 3? And the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And when Moses saw that the bush was on fire, but it wasn't consumed, he turned around. He says, I'm going to turn aside and I want to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned up. That's my translation. And when Moses turned to gaze upon this phenomena, God called unto him and He said these words, draw nigh unto me right here. Put off your shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereupon you stand is what kind of ground? It's holy ground. And then God proceeded by declaring to Moses who He was announcing. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses responded by hiding his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Beloved, may it be said of us when we study who God is, that as we turn to gaze upon the characteristics of our Lord, and as He declares Himself to be the eternal I Am, that we may realize that we are in the presence of holy God. And as we approach this holy God, may we be overwhelmed with the radiance of His character. May we stand in awe of whose brightness never ever fades or never diminishes. May we shrink in importance, and may God be elevated to His proper status as the sovereign God of the universe. And may it forever be told of us that we have a proper fear and a reverence for God and of God, who is said to be a consuming fire. Now listen closely, beloved. When we think about our day and how people claim to know God, and what they say does not match up with the Scriptures, they don't know the God of the Scriptures. They don't know the God of the Bible. Man is so self-sufficient. The only knowledge that we can contain about God is when God has revealed Himself to us. He is the perfect, and He is the best of beings. He is a creator of all, and thus He is the first of all beings. And being the first of all beings, there were none before Him. And all creation has their existence from God and in God and through God. And there's not the slightest hint in the Scriptures, beloved, that our existence comes from ourselves or that we are sustaining ourselves today. Note it well. The man would say that I can make it on my own. Man would say that I can pull myself up by my own bootstraps. But God says your life depends upon me. God says your next breath comes from me. God says the blink of your eyes because I caused it to blink. The smells that you smell is because I've given you the ability to smell. Everything about you, I am holding all things, the world together by the power of my word, the Bible says. So man could say all this about himself, and I readily understand how lost men and women, people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, cannot see their need for God. But how is it that professed Christian men and women willingly begin with God, feel as if they can finish on their own? They say that God gave me life, but they live as if they're on their own and they're living life on their own. Beloved, our people are so foolish to believe that they themselves can sustain and complete which only God brought into existence. I am saying to you on the authority of the Scriptures that you, my friend, have a purpose in life. We as Christians take this mindset when we fail to acknowledge God in our everyday affairs and we serve Him without reservation. For everything comes from Him. Everything exists by His power and is intended for His glory. To Him be glory forevermore. There is a desperate need in our churches all over this land to know God for who He is. In our spiritual bodies, our church, they're weak and they're powerless. They're being eaten up by the cancer of a false view of God. They lie frail. They lie emaciated from a conception of God that does little more than equate God with man. And even worse, it views Him as a lower than mankind. And that's where we're at today. Let me ask you, church. If you see God as merely no greater than the one He created, then tell me, where is there hope? If God is no greater than us, where is our hope? If God is no greater than we are, then where do we turn to? Is God's forgiveness no different from man's, who can't seem at times to forget and forgive the slightest infractions against them? Is God's mercy no different from man's, who at times are satisfied to let people get what's coming to them? Is God's mercy not beyond that? Is God's power no greater than the strongest human that lives? Is God's knowledge no greater than the smartest person that lives? Is God's faithfulness no different from man, who at times and quite frequently are unfaithful in their obligations and their responsibilities and their promises? If God is no greater than His creation, then we are people who are most miserable. We are men utterly without hope, and the reason many churches are no more than exposed corpses is because they have deified humans and humanized God. And how we need a steady diet of the character of God, and how our churches would be much more healthier if we see God for who He is. And when we see God for who He is, it prompts us to do all that God has commanded us to do with great joy and reverence for His name. I want to tell you something. God's power is not just stronger than our power. It's a perfect power. His knowledge is not just smarter than us. His is a perfect knowledge. His wisdom is not just a little bit wiser than man. It's a perfect wisdom. And so what is interesting about this passage that we have seen is that it reveals a contrast between the things that we tend to think will last forever and be permanent, such as the heavens and the earth, and then it presents God. Did you notice what it says about the heavens and the earth? They will perish. They will wax old like a garment. They will be changed. And you know who's going to be the one to change them? God's going to change them. When it starts talking about God, it says that God will endure. That God, You are the same. You are unchanging. And what we pursue so hard in this life, among this earth, is going to be gone so soon. And so here we have two of the attributes of God that reveal themselves in this passage. What are they? They're God's eternity, that He shall endure, and His years shall have no end, and it's His unchangingness. Thou art the same. Did you notice that in Psalm 102? Look again, if you would. Psalm 102. The Scriptures teach this. Of old You laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. We're thinking about, man, I'll be here on earth forever until I die. The earth will be changed. The earth will be burned up with fire. There will be, God promises, a new heaven and a new earth. They will wear out like a garment, and You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but You are the same, and Your years will have no end. One of the attributes that is revealed in this passage of Scripture is that God is eternal. He has no end, and that God is unchanging. You know that God's eternity means that God has existed, and He's always existed, and He will always exist here in this text. And so He has existed before the heavens and the earth were made, and He'll exist after that they're destroyed. And this consistent teaching of the Word of God is that God can change all other things as He pleases, but He Himself will never change. He will always remain the same. Louis Burkhoff declares that God will never change in His being, in His perfections, in His purposes, and His promises. Malachi 3:6 says, in spite of Israel's unfaithfulness, God has remained faithful to His covenant promises. And the reason that Israel was not consumed was because God is a God who does not change. I am the Lord, I change not. He's unchanging in His promises. He's unchanging to His promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He's unchanging in His promises of salvation to His people. God has been able to keep His promise from the very beginning, and He will keep it to the very end. What He said to Abraham, well, He will say to us today, that all the promises of Abraham are coming true, that He is raising up a seed, the seed that will crush the head of Satan, and He will come along and He will bring about a new covenant, and He will put the law of God in our hearts, and we will know God for who He is, and we will be taught of God, and we will love God, and we will know forgiveness of sins fully and finally and completely. That is a blessing. Now, I'm telling you something. He is a God who will not change in those promises. The God that has promised to save you to the uttermost is a God who will save you to the uttermost for anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And the God who says, who is just as consistent to keep His promises of salvation, He's just as consistent to keep His promises of judgment. James 1:17 talks about every good and every perfect gift is from the Father above, in whom there is no variation, no shadow of turning. Wayne Grudem has said that his argument is that since good gifts have always come from God, we can be certain and confident that only good gifts will come from Him in the future, because His character never changes in the slightest degree. God, my friend, is an unchanging God. He is a center in which all of his attributes. This is the center in which all of his attributes unite. In other words, when we talk about his wisdom, we say that it is an unchanging wisdom, and his faithfulness and his holiness and his omniscience and his power and his goodness, all of those things are unchanging. His wisdom. So seek him. His wisdom is unchanging, so why don't we seek him? His holiness is unchanging, so why don't we reverence him? His faithfulness is unchanging. Why don't we trust him? His omniscience is unchanging. Why don't we believe him? It's all unchanging. God is not like us. He does not flip and flop. It's amazing. You raise teenagers, you figure out what flipping and flopping really is. They leave the room happy. They come out of the room sad. They leave the room nice. They come out of the room mean. What happens in that transaction, I'll never figure out. And we get the same way as adults, don't we? It's amazing what can turn us just like that. Crooked eye. Some snide comment. Changes their whole perspective, doesn't it? How many times me and my wife have been out, and we'd just be talking, all of a sudden somebody say something wrong, and boom, the whole night has changed. Well, let's just go home then. That's what we want to do. The night is through. It's spent. We're so fragile. It's the kind of generation that is being raised today. Fragile. They don't want to be shown how to do anything. They don't want rebuke. My friends, I want to tell you something. God is not fragile. God is a strong God. And more than that, he is an unchangeably strong, powerful God. He's not up and down like you and I are. He's steady and he's constant. And all of his attributes are like that. If something is changing, it means that something can be added to it or it can be taken away from it. It either loses or it acquires. This can never be said of God. A.W. Pink said, God cannot change for the better because he's already perfect. And being perfect, he cannot change for the worse. How can a perfect being be better than what he already is? And how can he get worse if he can be nothing but perfect? So without being unchanging in all that God is would mean that he is an imperfect being. And the Bible nowhere indicates that God is imperfect. So he will never grow and he will never diminish in who he is in his being. He will never grow or diminish in his attributes, who he is and what he does. He will never grow or diminish in his purposes or his promises that he has made to you and me. And I'm glad about that because that's the one that gives me hope. The writer of Hebrews talked about a hope, stand firm to the end and boast in that hope, have confidence in that hope, rejoice in that hope, and what it's going to be like. And if God was unchanging, we can't tell whether or not he's going to keep his promises or not. Why is this doctrine so important? It's because of what it affects. Wayne Grudem pinpoints the importance of affirming God's immutability. His unchangingness. What would happen if God could change, he asked. If God could change in his being, perfections, purposes, and promises, then any change would be either for the better or for the worse. But if God changed for the better, then he was not the best possible being when we trusted him. And how can we be sure that he is the best possible being now? If God could change for the worse in his being, then what kind of God might he become? Could he become wholly evil? And this would mean that he would come to live forever in a universe dominated by a holy, evil, omnipotent God. How could we ever trust a God who could change? How could you ever commit your life to a God who could change? You will meet people in this world, and every person you meet has some changeability in them. They'll change their minds. They'll lie to you. They'll change their purposes. They'll change on their promises. They even changed their character. But I am saying, on the authority of the Word of God, we rest in this unchanging promise that God never changes. And so if God could change with regard to His purposes, then even though when the Bible was written, He promised that Jesus would come back to rule over a new heaven and a new earth, He has perhaps abandoned that plan now, and thus our hope in Jesus has been in vain if He could change. If God could change in regard to His promises, then how could we trust Him completely for eternal life? Or for anything else, the Bible says, He has promised forgiveness of sins to those who trust upon Him. But if He could change, then perhaps He could have changed His mind. Or perhaps His omnipotence will change someday, so that even though He wants to keep His promises, He doesn't have the power to do so. If God is not unchanging, then the whole basis of our faith falls apart. Our faith depends on one who is infinitely worthy of our trust. Do you believe that? So you sit here and we sit here. And we wonder, where's my life going? Who am I? What am I all about? You know, when God met with Moses, He says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and I want you to tell him this. I mean, I'd be scared. Moses was a little bit concerned. You want me to go where and say what? To who? When? I think you got the wrong guy. Let's look around and see if we can have some other participants. But he doesn't. When he finally comes to Pharaoh, to Moses, he said, this is who I want you to tell Pharaoh who has sent you. You ready? I am. That's it. It's over. What does that mean? Do you know what I am means? And by the way, Jesus took up this same title, I am. It means that I am who I have always been, and I will continue to be who I am. He's saying, I won't change. That's the God that we serve today. A God who has always been, who will always be, and the God who has always been and who always will be is unchanging. What more sure word do you need? And so what do we do through life? We go through life and say, man, I'm in frantic mode. I'm in panic mode. God is not like us. We increase in knowledge because we are not eternally all-knowing. We increase in wisdom because we're not eternally wise. We increase in power because we're not eternally powerful. Never, not God. There is never a situation where God is caught in the corner because He lacks power or wisdom or knowledge. And by the way, the love that He said He loved you with is an unchanging love. When you committed your life to this God who said that I'll love you unconditionally and I'll love you unchangingly, that's true. And some of you sit in here and say, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I've done. No, I don't. And I'm not certain I want to. But I know the God who has. You see, this is what you may be overlooking. God knows every minute detail of your life. And here's even a scarier thought. He knows every minute thought you're thinking right now. And I know some of them probably against me, huh? You ready for me to quit? I know you. I know, but I can't assume. I can't assume. But God knows that. He's unchanging in His perfections. He's unchanging in His promises. These characteristics will never change because God is said to be, here it is, the Rock. It's not Dwayne Johnson. It's God Almighty. the rock whose work is perfect and all his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he, Deuteronomy says. So let your days crumble. Let your life feel like it's falling apart right before you. Let your questions come. Let your doubt arise. But let God remain stable. Let God be God and let him be the rock that he is. So when your days crumble and your doubt arises and you're questioning, you need to look to a God who is stable, that his word to you has never changed, will never change. His character towards you will never change. I am saying to you that you have one person in this world that you can really, really, really depend on to always be the same, and that is God Almighty. You come to me sometimes, I may be tempted to lie just to make you feel good. Hey, it's in us. I'm just telling you the truth. But God will never lie. God always tells you the truth. So when you fall into sin, thank the Lord. Here's how it all works out. Thank the Lord for his unchanging mercy that grants you restoration. Thank the Lord for that. Because he doesn't say, well, my word, he did it again. Because as a believer, we're going to do it again. We're going to do it again. And it drives me nuts because I do it again. But what I find time and time again, who would I go to if God is changing his mercy? What a frivolous, futile life I would live to know that I have no one to go. I might as well just go commit sacrifices again, just like the Old Testament. No, the one God, the high priest of our confession, the apostle and high priest of our confession, made a sacrifice for sin one time, and he sat down at the right hand of God the Father, and he is interceding for you and me today. And he says to me, to every child of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus, he is saying to you, when your life crumbles, when you give yourself into sin, you thank God for his unchanging mercy. That he didn't cast you out. He didn't stomp on you. What he did was restore you. Because what God's people need is restoration. And he is a God that promises restoration. And he'll do it. He'll do it. So in those moments when you feel as if no one loves you, I want you to rest on his unchanging love. His immutable, unchanging love. Because you're going to get there. You're going to get there one day. And you're going to think, my word, I am so alone. As a child of God, by faith in the Lord Jesus, you are never alone. You are never unloved. You are never without mercy. You are never beyond grace. He throws it at us. And when it seems as though everyone around you has broken their promises to you, you see where I'm going. I want you to trust in his unchanging faithfulness to keep his promises. He said, what has God promised to do? Just go read it. His book is a book of promises. He's promised to love you with an everlasting love. He's promised to forgive you. He's promised a glorious inheritance for those who belong to him. He's promised a persevering spirit that will keep you going through the most difficult days of your life. He promises you to help you persevere unto the end to show and to prove that you are indeed a child of God. He has promised you so much, and he is saying, listen, I am always faithful to keep those promises. What I am saying to you, because you may be in here, and we'll close with this. And it's not real profound, but it's really true. God hasn't turned his back on you. He hasn't forgotten you in your time of distress and need. And it's not a stretch to say God knows where you're at in your life right now. So believe that he is who he says he is. And this is what I want you to do when you go out of here. Find rest in that. Find assurance. It's been a long time since some of you have rested. Been a long time since some of you have had assurance. And it's not because God has changed. It's because you have. And I have. Somewhere down the road, I started not trusting his word. Somewhere down the road, the enemy got in my head. Let's just start doubting. What has God ever done to cause you to doubt him? Think about your life. Your life. Your priority of things. You know, isn't it amazing to me? We get off the wrong track, and then we start blaming God for getting on the wrong track. We start following the world, and family becomes more important than God, and jobs become more important than God. Our time becomes more important than God. And we wonder, how did I get so far off? That's it. And it's very, very gradual. It's very gradual. Little by little, I start forsaking. Well, I'm just going to miss time alone with God. Little by little, I start thinking, well, the prayer time, I can't do it right now. I've got a lot going on. I've got to be at work. And little by little, we start drifting away. Well, I just don't want to go because, you know, I've got things to do. It's my time of rest. I don't want to be. If you can look in the scriptures and see where the Bible says in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 when it says, I want the church to call, be accountable to one another and exhort one another. You are called to exhort one another. Come alongside of one another and be involved in their lives. What a beautiful picture. Somewhere down the road, we got off track. You and I. But God has remained steady. What's the remedy? The first thing you do, I believe you get heavy into his word. And you commit yourself. I want to know God. And I want to know what he says about my life, about this world, about himself. And I'm going to commit myself to read it and to love it. And then I'm going to trust. I want you to rest. I want me to rest. May God be glorified in that today as you glory in the unchanging God.